to another episode of No Trash, Just Truth.
No Trash, Just Truth is a podcast of Proverbs 910 Ministries. We're your hosts, Rose Spiller
and Chris Paxson.
Welcome back. We are thrilled to have with us today an incredibly talented creative man who has found a really unique way to spread God's truth. It's Joshua Kuypers of Kuyper Belt Productions. You all probably know him better as the creator of Reformed Funny Moments. But as we're going to see, as ingenious and incredible as those videos are, and they're some of my favorite, Joshua Kuypers runs a lot deeper than that.
He does. But before we get ahead of ourselves, Joshua, we want to welcome you and we want to thank you for joining us. Your YouTube channel says a channel dedicated to creating high quality compilations, montages, and documentaries for the glory of God. And we want to talk about that. But first, can you tell us about yourself?
I can tell a little about myself. So I'm Josh Kuypers, and I actually am a mechanical engineer by trade. And that's my job that I do to help, you know, fund the stuff that I do on the channel. But I do a lot of different things outside of it. I'm very involved with my church. I help teach and minister there whenever I can. I'm also very athletic, so I do a lot of, like, you know, running and working out and stuff like that to keep myself, you know, fit. But in my spare time, I just do a lot of video editing. And I do not just video editing for my channel, but also for, like, other organizations like MARS, which is Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society, which we hosted the James White debate with, His name is Dr. Greg, who was the side B of Gay Christianity, and helped film and record all of that stuff. But, you know, and even, like, people asked me to help, you know, film stuff like weddings and stuff like that. But yeah, that's a little bit about me and what I do. So,
are you married?
No, but I currently have a girlfriend, and we're currently courting. And yeah, we're currently in the process of that. So,
did you grow up Christian, or did you become a Christian at some point? Obviously, at some point you did, but when did you become a Christian?
I hope I'm a Christian. So, like, I grew up in a Christian household. I don't know when I was saved. And that's kind of the blessing with, like, being under Christian parents. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's so much blessing that comes with that. I don't know when I was saved. I just knew that from a very young age, I loved the scriptures. And I was always detail-oriented. I just love memorizing and plunging deeper into, like, the context and all of what the scripture teaches. I mean, I could have been saved maybe as late as 2019 when I accepted John Calvin into my heart. I don't know. Like, all sorts of places when I could have been born again. But yeah, I did have a born again experience though when I found and discovered Reformed theology. But no, like, I simply grew up in a Christian home. And the thing is, just because I grew up in a Christian home, that doesn't mean my testimony is, like, any less significant, because it took Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. It took the eternal Son of God to suffer the wrath of God and pay the sins that was, you know, and wrath that was due to me unto him. And, you know, funny thing is, we're recording this right before Easter, which is when he rose again from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty. Sadly, I've seen, like, evangelicals want to have that Damascus on the road experience where God just shines a light and breaks into your life. Because we think that's somehow more effective at spreading how God's saving us. But really, it's amazing that he even saved me in a simple home for God's glory, really. And I just want to emphasize again, there's so much blessings that come from a Christian household that people don't, like, realize.
Yeah.
So that shouldn't be negated at all one bit.
Absolutely.
My story's the same. I grew up going to church in a Christian home, and I don't know when I was saved. I remember specific things, specific points in my life where different things stuck out to me about God, and I couldn't tell you when I was saved.
I mean, from a very young age, like, I just fell in love with scripture and I just took it very seriously. But that doesn't mean that, like, God wasn't working in my life or changing it, because, you know, there are a lot of things that God had to change. Like, I had anger issues. I had difficulty controlling my feelings. You could easily offend me and I would just get mad and kind of lash out. And God had to really use my parents to really, you know, discipline me and to become more self-controlled in that. And yeah, so like, still God had to use me in, so God had to like change me in a lot of ways. The first time that, like when my faith became a little bit more personal was around 11th grade when I was introduced to the theories of evolution. Because, you know, I went to a public school, don't do that. But they brought huge seeds of like doubt in my faith. Because as a guy that loves like math and science and like, you know, reason, it seemed logical to follow what they're saying. And that brought huge seeds of doubts. Like, did God create us? Are we some cosmic accident? But the reason why I didn't default or fled away from my faith was because my default position was what my parents instilled with me, and that was the Bible. And so I had to ask deeper questions about what does this say? What, like, is it actually true? How is this compatible? Is, like, does it conflict? Like, how does this work with evolution? And then I discovered that evolution is very faulty in so many areas. And in fact, has a horrible worldview. It's a lifeless, godless, atheistic worldview.
And it's really nonsensical.
Nonsensical, yes. And the clarity of the Bible just shows, no, it was created in 7 days. Well, technically six. 6 days. God rested on the seventh. And also, evolution does not explain the gospel as in, like, Jesus Christ, the reason why Jesus Christ came to save the sinners as well. But it was because I was forced into a position to ask myself deeper questions. And out of that became forth a more personal, robust faith that I felt was real, personal, and genuine. And the scriptures became a lot more deeper to me. Like, these were real people that God used for his glorious purposes. And I could really just, you know, latch on, learn from them, grow in them, and become more like Christ. So
I think we all need to struggle with some things sometimes to deepen our faith, like you said, to really make scripture come alive.
Yeah, mm-hmm. If we don't, it won't come alive as much, I don't think.
Yeah, and God does it in different ways. For me, it was more academic minded. But in college, though, it was a little bit different where, so a little bit of context with that. So growing up, I grew up in an Arminian church. So Arminian church, which is nothing more than man-centered pride, really. And just, you know, you're amazing and you push yourself through your free will.
Yeah. Hey, good choice there. Good choice.
Yeah, good choice. You get all the glory. But the thing is, like, and as someone who values hard work, the Arminianism and hard work kind of became maybe more of a perfectionist, to where I had like an unhealthy view of faith and works, to where it was like an imbalance where I thought my faith was based on my performance. It was based on like how well I did academically, how well I did athletically, how people liked me. I valued people's opinions rather than like who my identity is in Christ. As a result, when I got to college, pride was just came out. It just came out very easily, began to look to myself, how amazing I was. And then in God's providence, he took all things that I held dear, like, away from me. And this eventually catapulted me into a major depression that lasted for, like, about a semester. And it was probably one of the darkest periods of my life. And it really destroyed the idols that I had of my works, really. And so through that, God had to teach me that you're making your works an idol. And if all those were taken away, am I still enough? Am I still enough for you? And so that's when I understood more about who grace is. I wasn't yet reformed, but I understood, like, you know, grace is a free gift of God that's given to us. And God accepted us, not because I did anything in myself, but because of the one who is my representative, Jesus. Jesus, God sees me through the lens of Jesus Christ as if I've never sinned. And that's why I'm perfectly accepted for eternity. And there's nothing that can change my justification. Now, I'm not downplaying works. Obviously, you listen to James.
We're going to talk about that. And I love how you say Paul and James don't contradict each other.
Yeah, I kind of went a little nuts on that lesson. I was just like, you know, because you hear skeptics all the time. They're like, oh, Paul and James, they conflict each other. And I'm just like, do they really? And so I went through it. I'm like, okay, they agree on legalism, against antinomianism. They are both justification by faith. And I just kept going down the list. And I'm just like, wow, this can be an entire lesson in itself. So yeah, that's the context of what we're talking about, because we kind of talked that offline. But the point is that my standing before God is simply by faith and faith alone. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I had to learn the hard way. And from that, produce a greater and stronger understanding of grace, really, which eventually led me to become reformed in my thinking. So, you know, God has to use those circumstances to kind of teach me these things.
Yeah. And Chris and I always say, reformed theology is like a light bulb. Once you see it in scripture, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee any of it.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. I mean, like, I guess I could talk about how I accepted John Calvin into my heart, I guess.
Sure. So, we love John Calvin.
Yeah, we do.
I do.
He's my favorite Presbyterian. I wish he was a Baptist, though.
Well, you got Spurgeon. I mean.
Well, that's true. Yeah. So, in fact, yeah, there's John Calvin's commentaries over there. Those are not mine, by the way. Those are someone else's. So how did I become reformed? Good question. So when I got out of college, there was this immense desire I can't explain on wanting to understand God's word deeper. I just didn't know how. But luckily, in the providence of God, he provided a mentor. This is back at the same Arminian church that I was for like 11 years. But in God's unusual providence, there's this program called Men of Iron, which is like a protege mentor type of program, in which I was paired up with a guy named Steve Crook. And he was a Calvinist and a very stubborn one at best. In fact, my first conversation I had with him, we started talking about Arminianism and Calvinism. And I was like, you know, I'm neither Calvinist nor Arminian. I'm just in the middle. And to which he said, all right, Josh, but you're wrong.
And so
like that first conversation. But you know, that honestly is what I needed, because I wanted someone to just tell to me straight. And also what drew me to him was his immense integrity. Like I've never met a man that knew more of his Bible than he did. And the thing that amazed me was that he showed me where other places in scripture that it connects with each other. And that was just mind blowing to me. I was just like, whoa. And so during the process, we went through the book of Romans, and he was slowly introducing me the Reformed doctrines of, you know, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election. Oh my gosh, I'm not a good Calvinist.
Limited atonement.
That's it. I can't spell TULIP. limited atonement. But still, I was confused. And I was so confused because, like, one moment I'm a Calvinist, next moment I got confused. And I was just like going back and forth in my position. And finally I was like, you know what? I need to sit down and figure this out. So like any normal person, I wrote a 14-page research paper on the doctrine of total depravity. Yeah, that's true. And from that study, I eventually came across Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no man can boast. And that's when it clicked, because I realized, wait a minute, if I had faith to start my regeneration, then I have something to boast. But if regeneration precedes faith, I have nothing to boast. And I figured out the reason why I could not accept, for the longest time, could not accept the doctrines of grace was because of pride. I realized that I was I wanted to desperately cling on to this one piece that I thought was mine. In reality, all salvation is His. And that's why it was like a born-again experience, because I really thought, because it was like the whole world was just open to me and the scriptures almost like unveiled itself. And I see God's hand of sovereignty in every place of scripture. And then like it just brought so much immense peace and comfort into my heart all these years when I thought I just had to keep doing it myself. But in reality, God's sovereignty is what I can go to bed to sleep at night, perfectly comforted in the fact that He has ordained my steps and that I will never lose my salvation, because God's power is more sovereign than even my faith. And God continuously dispenses grace to where I can even endure suffering. And because He is the good shepherd, He will bring me home. He will not lose one of His sheep. He will bring it all to His fold. So yeah, it's like a whole world became like opened. But then it also opened up to the reality that the church that I was attending, which was the Arminian church, was not a real church. Because I realized there are a lot of bad things happening in the church, because, you know, when you study Reformed doctrine, you begin to see, oh, this is how the church should be structured. Oh, it's supposed to be expositional preaching. Oh, it's supposed to be, wait a minute, I'm not seeing this in my church. I'm not seeing sound doctrine. Why is there charismatic stuff happening here? Why is there seeker stuff happening in here? And so eventually I had to leave the church to find a new one. But yeah, so that's the whole how I accepted John Calvin into my heart in that regard. So, and he's my favorite. In fact, you see him in the Reformed Funny Moments. He's that little mascot.
The sunglasses.
And we're going to talk about his sunglasses.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, he is. And now I think you had a pickup line he used one time.
Hey, babe. My girlfriend laughs whenever I do that.
Was it, your name must be Grace because you're irresistible?
Yes.
Okay, I'll be honest. Those pickup lines, I'm not creative. I just look them up and I just simply, I just simply like narrated over them and animated it and I just published it. And lots of people love it. Some people hate it. So
we love it.
Yeah. What are you going to do?
Yeah. Let's talk about your Kuiper Belt Productions. So I didn't know this until I, was researching more for this interview, that the Kuiper Belt is actually something in the cosmos.
Yes.
So why don't you explain what it is? All I saw was it's a frozen belt.
Well, that's really it. So it's a cold, dead, lifeless asteroid belt like my soul, because I'm a ginger. So Kuiper Belt is an asteroid belt in our solar system. It resides outside of Neptune, and Pluto's not a planet anymore, so Pluto's included in all that. But it's a bunch of asteroid belts that was it wasn't founded. So this astronomer named Kuiper, I forget his name, he wrote a paper theorizing that there were objects beyond Neptune. And it wasn't until like maybe I think a decade later when astronauts discovered that there were bodies outside beyond Neptune, and they accredited the Kuiper Belt to that astronaut that wrote that paper. And some facts about it. There are currently over 100,000 Kuiper Belt objects, that's what they're known as, that are over 100 kilometers in diameter, which is pretty massive. Mm. It's the farthest reaches of our solar system. So that's why it's not that easy to get there. The only like satellites that have gone there right now are like Voyager, which if you remember the Voyager satellites, they kind of was sent out in like the 80s or something like that. I want to do like a video one of these days, just do like 5 facts about the Kuiper Belt, just something like that. Cause there's this wonderful program called Space Engine. I don't know if you ever heard of that.
No.
You can get up from Steam and you can literally explore the universe. You can like fly around, explore the universe and get all these data on like planets and stars and all that stuff. That's how I use some of that footage from my motivational videos, but you can kind of get like cinematic shots however you want with that. And the reason why I chose that was because, one, it was my last name, and two, it's because I love space. That's the only two reasons for it. Some people think that I'm somehow related to Abraham Kuyper. That's no relation whatsoever. So that's the reason why it's called Kuiper Belt.
Okay.
Because it was just those two reasons. It's my last name and I like space. And space is so cool. It's so awesome. I love it.
Okay. So Kuiper Belt Productions, how did you come up with the idea for your Reform Funny Moments video? And explain anyone who hasn't seen them, which we're going to put links so they'll be able to see them, what they are. How'd you come up with the idea? Have you seen God using it?
So to start, the channel is basically it's creating Reformed content. Entertainment for Reformed Christians. That's what it is. That's what it's in a nutshell. And it's very specifically Reformed people. I mean, there are non-Reformed people that do watch my stuff, but if you don't know who R.C. Sproul is, Steve Lawson, John MacArthur, you're not going to get some of the humor that goes between those two. So if you don't understand like eschatology, right? We love like sniping each other with that, or baptism even. You're not going to get it. So that's why it's a niche within that. So if we're just focusing on that and not the rest of it, which is like I've been editing since I was like 10 years old. I've been editing for a long time, and this channel existed in 2011. But as you know, through my testimony, I didn't become Reformed until much later. I just made whatever videos I wanted growing up, and I just had fun doing it. After it became Reformed, during that period, like a year and a half, I was just devouring everything I could get my hands on. Sermons, Q&As, books. I went a little nuts. I bought the entire commentaries of John MacArthur, which is wonderful. I don't know if you guys have that. It is awesome. It's so deep and rich. You'll be immensely blessed by it. But yeah, I just devoured everything. But I listened to Dr. James White a lot more. And I was listening to one of his old dividing lines, which in 2014, he played a section of Gail Ripinger. If you don't know who Gail Ripinger is, she is a King James Fundamental Baptist crazy wacko who believed that the NIV Bible came from the sinking of the Titanic and how it was going to burn a lake of fire. And she spent 6 minutes explaining this position, and it was so nonsensical. She went to, you know, Led Zeppelin, she went to the Titanic, then she went to Skull and Bone Society, then the Illuminati. It was all over the map. And I was listening to this, and I'm thinking, this will be kind of fun to just animate her train of logic so people can understand it. And that was technically the first Reformed content, funny bit, if you want to call it, on my channel. And it was that video that got me thinking, is it possible I can go that direction? Like, this was a lot of fun to put together. Can I get more funny moments of James White or John MacArthur? And then it wasn't until a couple months later when it dawned on me that, wait a minute, there's a bunch of humor in these Q&As. Like, why has no one compiled them? So I compiled so it's really a compile of funny moments that you, from all the Q&As, Ligonier, Grace to You,
Shep Comics, all on there.
All of that. And I put together the first episode in August 2020. A month later, I posted the second episode, and that's when it was gaining a little bit of traction. And I was like, okay, people kind of seem to like it. I might as well make a third one. And as soon as I posted the third one, all of a sudden, all three of them blew up. And I posted the third one. Next day, went to Texas to see my brother. I opened up the YouTube app, and each video had reached 25,000 views and was just going. And I'm just like, I received comments just saying, this is the funniest thing I've ever seen. And I'm just like, what is happening? Like, the most one I've had was like 1,000 or something like that. But then all of a sudden I'm hit 25,000. This is ridiculous. And so I came back and I quickly put together a fourth one, and it did just as well. And then I realized, like, this is my audience now. because I realized, like, you know, for the longest time, I just been making whatever videos I wanted, like video game compilations or like even a Baylor men's choir or even like all sorts of stuff. But then I realized my content needs to be directed towards Reformed Christians now. This is what I need to be making videos towards. And so it's been a roller coaster. The past 4 years has been an amazing journey of proportions that I can never imagine, really. Not only like Reformed Funny Moments, we just broke 40 episodes. Like, I didn't realize that this meant that much funny material to begin with.
Well, people don't think Calvinists are funny.
Yeah, we're funny. Yeah, we're a bunch of stoic, boring, soulless preachers that just teach sound doctrine. No, there's a lot of humor, and it's also they're funnier than most comedians these days. You know, yeah, like Saturday Night Live and all that just political garbage now. But it shows like the witty, sharp humor that they have, and they're friends, they're brothers in Christ, so that you can see them. It's okay to jab at them like once in a while. It gets bizarre though when they start watching your content. See, there was a moment where, you know, Praise Mill, it's like Josh Bice's church. He had the regional conference. I remember I was sitting in the conference during the Q&A, and just a week before, I published the best of John MacArthur and Phil Johnson compilation, just them both. And a week later, I'm sitting in this conference, and literally, as they're doing the Q&A, Phil Johnson says, "It's interesting you ask that question. Someone earlier this week published a compilation of me and John MacArthur," and I'm just sitting there thinking, "Oh wow, wow! It's really bizarre. It really is bizarre." But no, it's really, God has really blessed it in so many ways. Not just with Reformed Funny Moments, but even the motivational videos that I do, which are like sermon jams, but more of a done in a cinematic way and biblical, I think. Like, they're really emotionally impactful. And then there's interviews, like Reform interviews, like that I do with people and theologians. And there's teaching series that I do, like, you know, just teaching, because I'm a teacher at my church, local church, and I would try to record them if I can and publish them so people can be benefited and edified by it. So that's why I say it's Reformed entertainment for Christians. So you got funny moments, you got cinematic stuff, you got interviews from like contemporary issues, and then you got teaching, which is like, you know, biblical teaching and all that stuff.
Yeah, if you're not Reformed, when you hear R.C. Sproul say, when I can't remember who was talking about it, how Priscilla and Aquila pulled Apollos aside to teach him correctly, and he said, "Yeah, they told me they need to baptize infants."
Yes. Al Mohler was like,
Al Mohler, okay.
Yeah.
And he goes, "No, I'm reading this book of Acts."
Yes. So that was the first episode, by the way.
Okay. That was in the first episode.
Yeah, when the first episode. So,
well, one of the things we love is like how you add the animations and the effects to the videos and, you know, like the sunglasses. We love the sunglasses. Yeah. Can you just walk us a little bit through how you compile that? How long does it take you to do, say, like a 10-minute video or even a 2-minute?
Each video is purposely structured to be 10 minutes long. And the reason for this is because that's the perfect length because people's attention spans are short. It's just the right length. It's not too long. It's not too short. So that's why it's structured 10 minutes. How it's compiled? Well, let's just say each episode got progressively longer to put together. Not because I don't have material. It's just because you're always trying to top the next one, make it funnier. You're constantly like thinking like, how can I prove? How can I add this and stuff like that? So like, if you notice season one, it was pretty bare bones. Here's a clip. But now it's like, I'm doing, like, I'm adding text. I'm like having them follow their faces so that with the text follows them. I'm doing crazy animations. I'm even do a little, I think it was like episode 37, where I had Derek Thomas do a little like dude soundtrack, you know, just adding that like dude, all like that stuff. So you're always trying to think of like how to expand upon. That's why it takes so long. So like, even though it's been like 3 months since I've edited the last Reform Funny Moments, you know, part of it's because I was teaching, but because I'm trying to make the next season better. In fact, next season, each episode I plan is going to have at least one animation involved in that. So how the process is, so what I do is that I have a long library, a bunch of sequences, like at least an hour long each, of just clips, funny clips that I've grabbed from sermons. So I would download it, I'll go through it, I'll get the funny moments. I listen to it entirety anyways, but I get the funny bits and I have them in a separate time sequence. So it's like a whole library of funny moments. And then when I believe I have enough material, I then put them all together. I start compiling them into like a 10-minute sequence. And that's usually the most difficult part because you're trying to get good pacing. You're trying to keep the flow. You're trying to keep the flow from beginning to end, because sometimes you can have an exciting thing, but it just gets really boring and then it just comes back up. So that's why I'm like trying to think which clips go together the best. And also, it gets complex because sometimes the jokes build upon each other. So sometimes a clip has to be in the beginning first so that later it gets again, and here it gets again. So you kind of get the joke over and over. So that's why that can be a difficulty. But once that's done, then I then edit into After Effects, which is a program. So I use Premiere Pro to assemble all the clips. Then After Effects is where I do all the special effects, like text, animations, stuff like that. And then after I edit all that, that takes a process. Then I simply export it, and then I review it to make sure that the audio is good, I didn't miss anything, is there anything I can add? And then I publish it on a Monday, and then I make sure I publish clips because they're very simple. I can just throw them on Twitter and then they can go viral if they want to. But the whole process can take between 15 to 25 hours of time for one episode. But if you have an animation in there, it's way longer. I don't know if you've seen the Just Thinking animation. It's with Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker.
Mm-hmm. No, I haven't seen that one.
Yeah, that's episode 35. You can check that out. But in total, it's like 2.5 minutes. But the entire animation took about 40 hours to make.
Oh, wow.
It takes a while. And also, I'm working with a guy named Anso. He lives in India, a Reformed Christian in India. And he's the one that draws all the stuff. And I'm the one that animates and stuff. But like a general rule of thumb is like 2 to 3 hours per maybe 10 seconds of animation. Because you're literally going frame by frame, trying to make it natural as possible. And it takes a while. But honestly, animation is probably my favorite thing to do, even though it takes forever. Because the payoff is worth it, because you're kind of building it from the ground up. You can really just do whatever the heck you want that's going on in your mind and brain, and how it turns out is like exactly how you want it and such. So
my mother-in-law and I were just watching tonight the John MacArthur Life Verse.
Oh yeah, yes.
Hilarious. Yeah. I've watched it like 3 times. I laughed so hard every time.
That's a great one.
That was awesome.
Yeah. So, and also if any of you are listening, feel free to follow Anso on Instagram. He does other stuff too. In fact, if you follow him on Instagram, you get a little previews of what the upcoming animation will be. At least I'll try to get that out there. I mean, I don't mind saying it, but I'm currently working on the next animation, which is Steve Lawson.
He's so funny.
Especially his laugh. That's going to be the major point in the next animation. So
great.
Well, you said that Phil Johnson mentioned you. Have you gotten any other feedback from any of the guys that you've, you know, mentioned or you have in there? Or?
Yeah, I mean, like a bunch of people have, like Aaron Coates. She has been featured in Reform Funny Moments. James Coates. I don't know if you know the Carpe Fide guys, which, by the way, I'm wearing one of their shirts. I have feedback from them. Like, yeah, it's nice being able to, you know, just, and even Virgil Walker and Dara Harrison, too.
There are another two that are really funny.
Yeah, they're funny, especially, like, Virgil and Steve Lawson's have probably the best laugh, in my opinion.
I think you're right.
Yeah. So, in fact, you watch the episode 35 with the animation with Virgil Walker. You can see his laugh. It's laughed so hard he's been spinning in his chair. So, it's great. It's great. So.
Well, I think you've answered our next question. We were going to ask you who, in your opinion, has the best sense of humor of all the Reform cast.
Oh, that's, I'm showing favoritism at this point. they're funny in different ways. Like, oh man, who's the funniest? You know, I'll base it on material. I probably have, Steve Lawson is probably the one material I have the most. Because he's funny, he's very witty, and his laughter is hilarious too. I mean, John MacArthur is great too. I love his dry sense of humor. it's great. Yeah, I like them for they have different humor for different ways too.
RC seems to be like one-line zingers. He just gets them in
yes.
there.
Yes, yeah.
So on a little more serious note, all the buzz around Alistair Begg and his advice to the grandmother to attend the grandchild's transgender wedding, thankfully, that's pretty much died down. But we want to talk about it because you, like us, took a not so popular approach to the situation. I mean, we agree that we don't agree with the advice that Dr. Begg gave, but you had posted on X that you weren't going to stop using him in your Reform funny moments. And we even commented on that post.
Oh, you did? Okay. I didn't see it.
Yeah, we said, thank you for taking a biblical stance and being gracious because, sure. I mean, he was just getting clobbered.
Yeah.
So did you get any flack for that post or for saying that you were going to stick with him and you weren't going to throw in the towel with him?
Well, I mean, there's a couple of people that were like, that disagreed with me on that. But it was surprising that I started getting comments like, are you going to include him in Reform Funny Moments and stuff like that? And I thought, you know, I'm just going to say what I think is. Because the thing is, ever since I started making Reform Funny Moments, there's always been a moment where some people that I've liked have said something that caused a great ruckus. I mean, I can think of even Cross Politic, for instance, that said Baptists cause transgenderism and all that stuff. I'm like, oh, guys, really? Or even, you know, and I can name names and stuff like that. But the reason why I'm keeping Alistair Begg is one, he's a solid guy. Very solid guy. He's very biblical, very faithful. Had a lot of fantastic sermons, great humor and wit. And I don't think Christians should have a knee-jerk reaction to cancel all that stuff. Now, I'm saddened that he like doubled down, that he even doubled down on his stance. And even when he tried clarifying it, it was more or less confusing than clarifying. However, this is just one tiny application amongst the whole plethora of stuff that he has stood for. I mean, he's against transgenderism. He's against gay Christianity, all that. It's just maybe that was just a slip of the hat or something, some lapse in logic, really. And he's not perfect. He's a sinner. All pastors are a sinner. They're all going to say something that they might regret or just not helpful and stuff like that. So it's not good for me to, one, go out knee-jerk and cancel him. What's that benefit going to do? And two is like, he's been so helpful in so many areas and he's not drifting at all. If he does, however, begins advocating for transgender weddings and all that stuff, then I'm being like, okay, I'm going to not feature you. I'm not going to recommend. Because that's the thing too. That's the dangerous thing I'm in, is because people actually listen to the pastors that I feature in Reform Funny Moments.
Of course,
But praise, like, I mean, I've had many people commented, because of Reform Funny Moments, I now know more Reform teachers that I can trust and listen to. And that's really a blessing too. And from that, but also made me cogitate and aware that I got to be careful who I feature in these things. Like, there are some people that I will not put in because of them have drifted left over the years too. Now, of course, this is the tough balance that I'm in, because on one hand, there's also, these clips are from the past. Yeah. You know, there are solid guys in 2010, you know, that were advocating for this. And some of them have drifted into like some serious theological errors. So that's the tough balance that I'm in. But I also trust my audience is discerning enough to know what to include or not to include. I do the best I can, but I simply leave it to God and to their discernment on who to include and not include. But Alistair Begg will get an animation, hopefully in season 5. I have a very funny thing, a funny section. Ironically, it comes from a sermon about marriage. So, but yeah, that's the whole reason why I wanted to keep Alistair Begg in. I don't see any reason to cancel him. I don't see why Christians should be a knee-jerk reaction to cancel him. And he's been a very faithful pastor. I just think this one thing was just a lapse in logic that he just didn't really repent or see from. But
we would agree with that, and we really respect that you took that opinion out of it and stated that. And we, like I said, we feel the same.
For sure. But
you're in a tight spot too, because a lot of your things feature clips from several different, and you can't just take them down if someone does go off the rails.
Yeah, in fact, one of the most awkward moments was in episode 2. I had Ravi Zacharias in it.
I saw that one.
And about a month later, the whole independent investigation came out. And I'm like, oh, that didn't age well. Especially that clip. It was R.C. Sproul saying Ravi Zacharias was wrong. I'm like, oh, dear. Oh, dear. So that's why it never featured again in like highlights and stuff like that. But what can you do? Yeah. What can you do? Like people sadly have drifted or changed or failed morally, too. But what can you do with that? That's why there's a difficult balance in that, in trying to feature which one to view. And sadly, it kind of feels like it's becoming smaller. The amount of people is becoming smaller. Yet there's a lot of Reformed theologians, but sadly, because of wokeism, the feminism, and all that stuff, it's starting to become a little bit smaller of who to really trust and all that.
Yes,
it's a good choice with John Calvin as your mascot, because he's not going to go off the rails at this point.
The dead guys can't.
Oh yeah.
So as we said in the intro, you go a lot deeper than just making montages of, you know, funny moments and things like that of the best Reformed theologians. And you recently started posting a video series on your teachings on the book of James. You posted a letter on your channel that you had written talking about this series, and you wrote that a dangerous theology I discovered that is making its way in certain Reformed circles. And you went on to talk about that. And we want to talk about that a little bit, about your study in James. Can you tell our listeners what this dangerous theology is that you're referring to in that?
Yeah, it's a very, very slim, very slim. It's very hard to picture. But in fact, there's a wonderful article by G3 that I can send it to you guys that you can read. It's what really details this. It's imbalance. It's an imbalanced theology. It's not heretical, but its imbalance lead people to believe in bad doctrine. So we had a recent situation in our church where our associate pastor, who I'll not name, he began pushing this agenda about just pretty much this theological view. But the problem was that it's just simply an imbalance of sanctification, where there's so much emphasis on grace that it's just so much emphasis on grace that the beauty and importance of the law is just removed. In fact, the third usage of the law, if I remember correctly, is how the law applies to us believers in the new covenant. Like the law is, we don't obey the law in the new covenant to get righteous with God. That's been done away in Christ.
Right.
We obey the law because that's what's pleasing to God. And the law is summed up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And true biblical sanctification leads a person to become more humble in their walk with the Lord. It allows them to see the grotesqueness of their own sin. Obedience brings freedom from sin, freedom from the corruption of this world, and an increasing desire to want to be holy in that. The problem with this theology is that it's imbalanced to where there's so much emphasis on grace that the beauty of the law has been like removed, to where they always view in constant suspicion that someone's pursuing sanctification because they're trying to get right with God, they're fearful of God, or for prideful reasons. It's very subtle and it's very difficult to discern, but it's kind of categorizes in four things. One, an overemphasis on resting, relaxing, and behaving in what Christ accomplished to the point where human responsibility and a call for perseverance in faith is jettisoned. Two, an obedience to the law by faith in Christ is viewed as legalistic, as anyone that pursues obedience to the law by faith is always viewed with suspicion as someone trying to obtain favor with God rather than trusting in the sufficiency of Christ. Just focus on grace and in Christ alone. Three, faith and repentance are severed from each other. It's not required for Christians to repent as it's seen as a work. All is needed is faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so thus it downplays the serious consequences of disobedience and refusal to call people to repentance. Now, I would say that some people that have this view don't hold to the last point that I mentioned, but the logical conclusion will lead you to view that repentance and faith must be separated because repentance is seen as a work. That's why it's a dangerous imbalance in that regard. And that's what it was made it so difficult to really figure out this issue. It's because the issue is not in what they say, it's what they fail to say. It's what they fail to like go to fail to like exhort people to godliness, expound where clear commandments in scripture. Instead, it's just focus on justification, just rest, just relax. Everything's good, everything's fine. And that's why James was like incredibly helpful in a lot of ways, because it kind of saw straight through that, saying, look, no. Anyone that pursues biblical sanctification in no way is trying to pursue favor with God. That's not the reality. Anyone that's pursuing biblical sanctification always knows they are not saved by works. They're saved by the grace and faith alone. This is simply out of gratitude for God. But sadly, this imbalance leads people to deny that faith and repentance are necessary. Like, you can just have faith but don't need to repent. I'm sorry, but I can't separate those two. It's very clear in scripture that a saving faith is always a repentant faith. Yes. I mean, even in Acts, it talks about Paul is exhorting the Gentiles to perform deeds in accordance with their repentance. It always assumes a changed mind and life and results in obedience. You act upon it. You willfully act upon it. That's what it leads to. So it's a very subtle, but it is making its way in some Reformed circles. I mean, I don't mind calling it out. I mean, there's a podcast called Theocast. They have this view, not with faith and repentance. It's very difficult to determine with that, but their imbalance always, you always hear, they're always suspicious of people trying to pursue biblical sanctification. They always are focusing on resting and relaxing in Christ. And you're always on the edge of your seat waiting for that final thing to give an application. Okay, come on. What do I want to do? How should I live for Christ? You never really get that or get that emphasis. So that's why I mean it's like it's difficult to point out. That's what took so long for us to really figure with our recent associate pastor who did resign, sadly. We tried working with him, but he just simply hardened his heart and just resigned with that.
Chris and I were just talking about this. I mean, it all stems from too low a view of God.
Yes. Or even a low view of law. It's not having a proper law distinction. In fact, my mentor and I, Steve Crook, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. And that's... When's the last time you had a Bible study in Deuteronomy? I mean, but it actually is really fascinating just studying the law and seeing how the categories of the law work. You know, there's the moral law, there's the civil law, and then there's ceremonial law. But we also see it through the law of Christ, you know, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we are looking through that, and we see the beauty of the law, and you're seeing the character of God in place. And you're like, wow, God really values those who are being mistreated or abused, really. God really hates sexual immorality. God really desires and delights in obedience, and blessings come with obedience too. There's nothing wrong with pursuing obedience. You shouldn't feel bad for pursuing obedience to the Lord. But sadly, this view kind of twisted it on its head to where you're always in constant suspicion. Oh, you're pursuing Christ, or you're pursuing holiness because, you know, you're trying to become prideful and all that stuff. Well, no, that's not the case at all. Because part of the gospel is knowing that you are a sinner. You need help. You need grace. You need God every single day to hold you up the next day. I know that. I believe that. And he already has me in his. I already have the capacity and power to obey because God given me. Now I can live righteously. Now I can obey Christ, and I desire to obey Christ. And in doing so, as James says, I will be blessed in my obedience, free from the corruption of this world, becoming wiser than my enemies. Wisdom will always be with me, and my light will always be bright, and my path's always straight. So that's the blessing of obedience in that. So it's a very slim, very hard to figure out, but thankfully it's not a popular thing in Reformed circles.
But it could become that again. It reminds me of something I think was probably about 20 years ago, like the Liberate Conference. And I remember people that came back from it at our church, and they were talking about this, and it can lead to antinomianism.
Yes. In fact,
and Jesus says in Revelation, I hate the antinomians.
Yeah.
You know, how can you get past that? And I was, Rose, like she said, we were talking about it because I am seeing it crop up more and more. And so is she in Facebook groups. I saw somebody said, why do I have to repent more than the first time?
Exactly. Exactly.
And my first thought is, why wouldn't you want to? And the person asked this on Good Friday. I was like, oh, that yeah. was like, mm.
Yeah. In fact, that was some of the interactions we had was like, they always ask, like, how much should I repent? I was like, I'm sorry, but the Bible says we always should be repenting.
Yeah.
But I also know that my repentance doesn't save me in a sense of work. You know what I mean?
Right.
But it's definitely it's a fallout of your salvation, you know, an unrepentant heart. You need to take a look at if you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, that's why, in fact, that's sadly why there's so many people being deceived and asking the question, like, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Well, let's look at your life. How has the gospel transformed your life? Are you hating your sin more? Are you seeing yourself taming your tongue more? Do you have an increasing desire for God's word more? If you're seeing a progressive sanctification, it's evidence. It's one of the assurances knowing that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. In fact, one of the most common reasons why people ask that question, how do I know if I'm saved? Is because they're in some habitual sin. And disobedience hurts your assurance. Let's be clear on that. It will hurt your assurance. So that's why we call people to repentance and look to the cross, find forgiveness, and God has and will forgive you, and seek his grace, and go kill your sin joyfully.
Because you have the power to do it.
Go read John Owen.
Yeah, the mortification of sin. Yeah. So yeah, that's kind of it's very slim. It's hard to pinpoint, but it's a very concerning theology that sadly is leading many people to, I think heretics, heretical even.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, not that it's Reformed, but that's the basis of the whole He Gets Us movement is it's all grace. It's all grace. Jesus gets it. Jesus loves you. You know, like I said, not that they're Reformed. I mean, they're heretical, but
I'm sorry, but like read Titus, for instance, like what does grace do? It renounces ungodliness. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and be zealous for good works. I'm sorry, but grace always leads to living righteously.
Right.
That's what it does.
It gives you new desire. When your heart is regenerated, you have new desires. Mm-hmm. I just don't get it. I understand you have to stay in the ditch, and they're not heretical. Some of them are not heretical yet, but it can really easily go into that. And I am seeing it more and more, and so is Rose.
Yeah.
It's sad. Mm-hmm. It's very sad.
I was going to say, like, that's the whole issue with side B issue in regards with gay Christianity. It seems like good intentions. Oh, I'm just simply attaching a pronoun to Christian because, you know, I'm trying to reach the lost. I'm trying to reach people. I want to get people to understand my struggle. I'm still pursuing, you know, the biblical commandments of purity and holiness, but nowhere in the Bible.
Well, you're not pursuing holiness though. Not if you're doing that.
Well, that's the thing too. But the problem is that you're blurring and confusing the lines a bit, mm-hmm. and you're just creating it, you're making it a lot more confusing. In the Bible, we're not called gay Christians. We're not called murderous Christians. We're just simply called Christians.
Right.
In fact, we should be persecuted, not because we're thieves or adulterers, but because we're simply Christians. That's what Peter says. Right. We need to have a much more clearer line on this issue than we should make it, because that's how sin makes its way in the door. It gets its foot in the door. He wants to try to slowly compromise, and eventually you just end up denying the faith.
Yeah.
I'm in the PCA, and we are, you know, our denomination has been dealing with this for exact thing for a while. Mm-hmm. And it's a struggle.
I think scripture is clear. Come as you are, don't stay as you are.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So,
what's next for you and Kuiper Belt Productions?
Well, I'm thankful. Well, I'm saddened that James is over, really. I wish I had 4 more weeks to teach it. I had so much material just going through that. And I'm like, and James has, I mean, the one thing I loved about James was that you keep diving deep and it never stops going. And I just, like, the theology is so much in James. I had to skip chapter 4 completely because I just focusing so much on faith without works is dead. Yeah. But I thought that was important for our church and context. But what's next for me? Well, I don't know when this is going to be published, but the next thing for me is to finish publishing all the lectures in James, which is, there's only 2 more. And then I would like to do a compilation of all season 4, the best of season 4 of Reformed Funny Moments. And as I know, there's some interviews that I've done at G3 that need to be published. I've, you know, done interviews with like Dwayne Axson, Dear World Christian, and others that need to be published. But I really, really, really want to get the next Reformed Funny Moments out. It's been way too long. I want to get it out.
Yeah, I've seen them all, so I'm ready for some new ones.
Yeah, and I'm also, and what's on my mind, and I've been wanting to do it for the past year and a half, was to make the next motivational video about prayer. It's been on my mind, and we're getting close to 20,000 subscribers, so I'm thinking a perfect excuse to just celebrate with that. But those videos take a while as well. I mean, the last motivational video probably took a month just to put it together because I was like, I was trying different things, getting new assets and trying to get new sound effects, which are so cool. It's just like on the level of movie trailers, like the big boom and pow and like the crackling of rocks. It's just awesome. But yeah, those are on my list is just finish James, publish the interviews, and then get the next Reformed Funny Moments out there because it's been way too long.
Last summer, we did a series called Christians Every Christian Should Know, and we did well-known Christians. John Calvin was one, and then some lesser known. So who are some Christians you think every Christian needs to know?
Ooh, again, favoritism.
Can be dead or alive.
Okay. So, I mean, I'm a John MacArthur fan. I've been very blessed by him. Yeah, probably I've learned how to teach from John MacArthur. I have his commentaries. They're some of the best commentaries I've ever read, and they're so deep, nuanced, detailed. There's nothing like them. I love John Calvin because he's clear, especially his institutes. They're really
love it.
Yeah, and they're really clear, and especially like what he was dealing with. In fact, Luther was the guy that was like a volcano and explode all the theology. John Calvin was the one that took it and kind of like narrowed it down and systematized it. So we have like a clear and concise theology, and his commentaries are good too.
Mm-hmm.
Very clear. What else? And one last one is Steve Lawson. He's my favorite preacher. Well, I lie. It's my pastor, but my pastor is great. But besides my pastor, it's Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson's unique because I've never heard a preacher that is able to teach a text and able to get every facet of a diamond and explain it in different ways as if it's a new sentence. It's not repeated. It's different. And his books are phenomenal. I love his books on A Line of Godly Men. In fact, if you're trying to find encouragement in living out your faith or being bold for your faith, there's no better way of encouragement than reading biographies of men that have come before, the biographies of men that come before, because it makes you feel like a pansy and you need to just get going. George Whitefield, Steve Lawson wrote a biography on George Whitefield. And what he does is unique because he not only does a biography of it, he also focuses on a particular aspect of them. So like Spurgeon, he focuses on his gospel preaching, or John Calvin, he focuses on his expositional preaching, or for Wycliffe, he focuses on the daring mission of him, like trying to get the English Bible or put the English Bible in our language. So it's like he focuses on particular aspects, and how he speaks is really how he writes. So you're in for a treat there. So those are three people: MacArthur, Steve Lawson, John Calvin.
Okay,
we will put all the links to your YouTube channel and your Facebook and your Instagram. We'll have all that in the show notes. But we want to thank you so much for coming on, Josh. This was great. And
yeah, thank you.
We could have you go on about the book of James for a long time, but it was good. So, we'll put the link for the videos, although it's all on your channel, right?
Yeah, I mean, I can get my socials. Yeah, so like YouTube is where all my videos are. Yeah, with the Reform Funny Moments. And I have them in playlists too, so you can like find them that way. If you want Reform memes, just go to my Instagram. I just post whatever Reform memes. Or you can follow me on Twitter on Kuiper Belt Productions 117, which gets production updates and more memes, and even maybe some occasional thought or two. But yes, and there's even a Patreon too, if you feel led to support what I do and all that stuff. But it's all Kuiper Belt 117.
Okay. Speaking of memes, I just saw your Instagram one today where the girl is saying, "Stop saying Jesus is king." And then it's the guy from The Office saying, "Well, now I'm going to say it even harder."
Yeah. He is king.
Absolutely.
He is king. And in fact, tomorrow is Easter. It's when our king rose from the dead to show that he has conquered sin and death. And now he is seated at the right hand Father Almighty, and he's going to come to judge the living and the dead. Therefore, that's why we preach a gospel of repentance. Repent from your sinful disobedience and flee to Christ. Embrace his forgiveness, and you will find eternal life.
Amen to that. That's a great place to end. Thanks, Josh.
Thank you, Josh.
No, thank you, guys. This was fun.
Have a blessed day, everyone.